Would you all like to stand with us?
Scripture comes from Ephesians 4th chapter, 1st verse through the 16th. Therefore, the prisoner in the Lord urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope at your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. Now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to people. And he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the training of the saints in the work of ministry to build up the body of Christ. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.
And I think most of you know this. We'd like for you to sing it with us.
Through the waves of tears, you're looking into me.
We want to be a worthy church, a church that is worthy of its name. And what that means, I believe, is that we realize who called us. We realize that we are a church that has been bought by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a stewardship to fulfill, if you will. And so I want to look with you this morning of what makes a worthy church. Now, there are some churches, and of course we don't want to point fingers or name names certainly, but there are some churches that are not worthy, I think, of the name of Christ. And no church is perfect, of course. And if you find a perfect church and go there, it's not going to be perfect anymore. So think about that. If you're looking for that perfect church, as soon as you join there, it's not going to be perfect anymore. So let's all admit it. Let's all humble ourselves, not only before the Lord, but before one another and before the world, and be real, that we're just sinners seeking the Lord, and we invite others to come with us on that quest. Well, I want to look with you this morning at what makes a worthy church. What makes a church a worthy church? Here it says, as prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you, and this is Paul writing, as prisoner of the Lord, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, I think he particularly had the church in view, because in that verse just right before that, and remember in the New Testament, as in the Old Testament, when they wrote the different books of the Bible, they didn't divide them up into chapters. Paul didn't say, well, I'm going to write chapter 4 here. And he wrote a big 4 like you have in your Bible. No, he just wrote it as a continuous letter. And I think God wants us to understand it that way. Sometimes helpful chapter divisions are helpful, sometimes they're not. But I think we always need to consider the context. Paul is talking here, I think, about walking worthy as a church, as a body of believers in Jesus Christ. And what does that mean? Well, I want to suggest to you 4 words, and these words may not be self-evident, as you'll see here. But you know me, I like alliteration, things that will help us to remember. So I want to suggest some ingredients. If you like cooking shows, you'll like this. Because we're going to try to put together a dish here called the church. And what makes for a delicious, if you will, a delicious church? Well, first of all, amity. Amity. Now, that's not enmity. It's not actually A-M-I-T-Y. But if you look that up in the dictionary, it is a word. Some of you may remember the movie a few years ago. I don't know that anybody saw it. I didn't see it, but I remember hearing about it. And the movie was the Amityville Horror. I think that there is a town in New York State called Amityville. Well, what amity means is friendship. It's from the Latin word amicus, that means to be a friend, to be friendly. Well, what town, or what church for that matter, does not want to be known as a friendly town or a friendly church? But there in that movie, I didn't see it, but I saw some of the promos of it, and I remember, I think it was about 20 years ago. Yeah, I think it was rated R. So I'm not here to recommend it to you. But I just happen to think that a lot of churches, and again, I don't want to name names or point fingers, and I've been in some that I think are like the Amityville Horror. I mean, they were, you know, friendly in name only, but there was horror. There was unspeakable horror. There was that house was apparently demon-possessed, I think. I think it was based on a real event. But I just want to suggest to you, what will make us that friendly church that we all aspire to be? Well, first of all, we must have a passion. We must have a passion. And here, it speaks of that passion when it says that we are to be completely humble and gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. In love. That word love, and I think it's probably translated that way in all versions. I think the King James Version has, I think, the word love. That word is the word, the famous Greek word, agape. And I'm sure you've heard about that word. That's the highest form of love. And a church ought to be a church that has a passion, number one, for their Lord, and has a passion, number two, for one another as a family of faith, and has a passion for the world. We're not going to be that church of amity, that friendly church, unless we have that key ingredient of love, a passion, but also a patience. The Greek word, and I'm not trying to give you a Greek lesson here because I'm not really competent to be a Greek teacher. I studied Greek, but it didn't really take that well. But I did. I do like to study words. I do I've actually read through the Greek text, New Testament, two or three times. So I know a little bit about Greek. And here there's a word that the Greek word is anekomai. And it means to hold up, to bear with, to endure. It actually means literally to hold up or to lift up. And the meaning to bear with seems to be a derived meaning of that word. Now I'm sure you've all said, now bear with me. And usually it's, you know, when we're kind of maybe fumbling for words or we're kind of, you know, maybe singing a solo or something. And so we say, bear with me. But let me ask, do we bear with others? Do we not just tolerate them? It's pretty easy maybe to tolerate and kind of walk away, you know, when there's a problem or, you know, some kind of strife that arises. But that we are to forbear, that we are to be patient, that we are to be kind, that we are not to answer back when someone accuses us. Now, that's hard to do. In fact, it's impossible to do. It's impossible without Christ being in us. Now, we are the body of Christ. That's an expression found here in Ephesians and in other places in the New Testament. We are His body. So we are to be a people of passion. We're to be a people of patience. We are also to be a people of peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, is He not? And yet, it's a sad thing that little peace is sometimes found in Christian homes, in Christian families, in Christian churches, because we have not let the Prince of Peace rule. So the Bible says that we are to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. That means we're to be ruled by it. We're to, above all, be people of peace, amity, but also unity. In Psalm 133, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." I think that's what set apart the New Testament church from many of our churches today. I think a lot of churches have kind of a do-it-yourself mentality. And so everybody is kind of doing their own thing, and there's not much unity there. But here it says that we are to seek unity. There's to be seeking of that unity. The word translated diligently keeping in the King, or in this version, and endeavoring in the King James Version means literally to make haste or speed. And that word is spudo in the Greek, which is, I think, maybe where our word speed comes from. And really what that means is that we are not to be slack in seeking after unity. We are to be a united people. We're to be united in seeking. We're to be united in the source of that seeking. Here it says in verse 5, "There is one Lord and one faith and one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." We must recognize the unity of our faith. Christ is not divided, but sometimes we have this opinion, well, you know, let's just kind of all pool our ignorance and we'll come to the truth. Well, it doesn't work that way. We need to realize that Jesus said that we must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And He gave us this book to show us the truth, to tell us about Him who is the way, the truth, and the life. And Isaiah 8:20 says, "If to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." Now, those are pretty hard words for some people. But we need to be united about in our belief. And that belief needs to be, of course, founded on this book. And then there needs to be unity in the supply. Here it says one body, one who's Christ, of course. Christ's church. We are His body, the Bible says. And one Spirit and one Father. And so there's one God. We can't have unity without focusing on Him. I think where we fail is that we take our eyes off our Lord, much like Peter did when he went out to walk on the water. Knowing Peter, as we do, I think there was a little bit of the showman in him. He was kind of showboating, if you will, without a boat, walking on the water to Jesus. And then he began to look around him, and the Bible says, seeing the wind and the waves, he began to be afraid, and he began to sink into the water. So we need to realize where the supply of that unity comes from. It comes from the Lord, and let Him have rule in our lives, and to be united as a church, to seek unity. The devil wants to divide and conquer, but Christ wants to unite us in worship of Him and in following His word. So there's amity, there's unity in this worthy church. There's also deity. Now, I'm not suggesting that this is the order. Obviously, if we were putting these in the priority order, we would put the deity first. God is first. He's above all and in all and through all. It says right here. But in the order in which it's mentioned here, it says that, first of all, there is His Trinity. in verses 4 through 6. Now, some people think, you know, where does it say Trinity in the Bible? Well, I don't find that in the Bible anywhere, they'll say. And so they maybe overemphasize one or other of the persons of the Godhead. And I think there's danger in that. Even emphasizing Jesus. As much as I believe that Jesus is God, as the Bible says, God become flesh, God become visible to us. The God that we will worship, the one that the Bible says that every knee will bow to Him and confess that He is Lord, but to the glory of God the Father. See, there is an order in the Godhead as well. Not that one is more important than the other, but we need to recognize that He is a triune God and worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We need we need the Spirit. You know, as Baptists, sometimes we think that's you know, the one person, if we can kind of play it down or play him down, that we ought to play down the Spirit. I don't believe that. I believe that each of the persons of the Godhead, the Trinity, are co-equal. And we need all. We need the full Godhead, three in one, His Trinity, but also His solidarity. There's oneness in the worship of the triune God. And we need to get in step with Him and not expect Him to get in step with us. Let's look again at what it says here. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Now that's so obvious we shouldn't have to read that here, perhaps. But sometimes we forget that there is a God and we are not Him. Because sometimes we want to be God, don't we? Sometimes we want to be little gods in our lives and decide for ourselves what is best and then ask God to bless what we've already decided to do. That's why God is God and why He has created us to be His servants. And we need to have that humility to recognize who is really in charge. I think that's why there's often trouble and friction and division in churches. But where there is a focus on the triune God, there's going to be unity, solidarity, but also authority. Above all, it says through all and in all, or through all in all. I don't know how many alls you could get in there to bring that point across. He is all, through all, above all, and through all in all. He's everything. He's the only one who has existed from all eternity. And He is the only God. So we need to focus on Him if we are going to be that worthy church. But also, not only do we have amity, unity, deity in this ingredient, or this recipe, if you will, for the worthy church, but also laity. Now I'm using laity in the meaning of the word, which means the people. The people. Well, you say, well, the church isn't just the people, is it? Well, who else is it? And I think we have one dog here this morning. But he's not, or she's not, really a member of the church yet. No, the church is people, isn't it? I mean, it's, again, so obvious. Of the people, but Christ is the head of the church. But we don't really, at least as I understand the Bible, we don't have, you know, clergy up here and then kind of the common, you know, run-of-the-mill people of the pew or whatever you want to call them. I don't really like that. I don't think that's really scriptural. In the New Testament, the Bible says, doesn't it, in the New Testament, that we are a priesthood of believers, that each of us has equal access to God, that we don't need to go to some priest and have our sins absolved or even to be prayed for. Now, certainly there's value in others praying for us. But I believe the pastor is the shepherd. He is under Christ. He's not Christ. He's not the head. And we are really all a priesthood of believers. And so there's laity, if you will, in that church that's worthy of its name. There's grace to that laity. Here it says, to each of us in verse 7, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. So I want us to think for a moment about their grace, the grace of this people. Now that word, and again I'm giving you a Greek lesson here, I hope you don't mind. But there's a Greek word, the Greek word, and I'm sure some of you have heard it, is charis. Or we get our word charity from that word. And that's a word that comes from another Greek word that means joy. Now, if we didn't have so many Greek words here, I wouldn't be sharing this with you. I usually don't like to just have a Greek lesson, but I think it's important in this passage. There's joy in serving Christ, or there should be. In the New Testament, it says that the church in the book of Acts, the church that was the church in Jerusalem, and they had some problems. They had persecution. They had some people that were imprisoned. They had some people that were even killed for their faith in Jesus. But we're told that great grace was upon them all. Great grace. Great grace. And remember that word grace comes from a root word that means joy. They had great joy. They were praising the Lord. And we find that many times here that after they had suffered for Christ even, they praised the Lord. They were joyful. I think that there were tears often in that joy. But there was a joy that nothing could destroy. And so there must be grace if we are going to be that worthy church. The grace in the laity. That word laity incidentally means the people. That's another Greek word. It means really people. And that's really all we are as a church. We're Christ, of course, and then we are people. And we're bound together by the Holy Spirit. And the Father is over all. And here it says that we are bound together with joints and ligaments, just as in a body. You think of that body, where you're sitting. Well, you don't have part of it here and part of it over across the room. I mean, it's one. And that's the way the church ought to be, was designed to be. So we need that grace of the Lord upon us. We need to realize that the joy of the Lord is our strength, as Nehemiah 8:10 says. But also their gifts. I want us to think for a moment about their gifts. In verses 8 through 13 there, it talks about how when Jesus ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And then it goes on to say in verse 11, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people, this says, for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The New Testament clearly teaches that each of us has a gift. Now, I know we can read this and we can think, well, no, it says here apostles. Well, we don't have apostles today, some would say. We do have evangelists, or we do have prophets, perhaps. We have prophets in the sense, certainly, of preaching God's word. We have evangelists. We have pastors and teachers. But I don't find myself there. And so I'm not really gifted. Well, read 1 Corinthians 14, 12 and 14. And there it says that each one of us has received the gift. You're gifted. It doesn't matter who you are. God has given you a gift to be used in His body. Now, these that were mentioned here, it says to prepare God's people for works of service. I like that translation because I think sometimes we think that we're not one of these apostles or pastor or I'm not one of these leaders in the church. So I don't really have a gift. I'm going to let them do all the work. No, it doesn't work that way. I mean, it may work that way sometimes, but it's not supposed to work that way. No, we're all given a gift from the Lord to be used in the body. Here it says, so that the body of Christ may be built up. The goal is to build up the body of Christ. Until we all reach, it says, the unity in the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And it goes on and says some other things there that are very important. I want to encourage you to read the chapter. But God has called us to be a part of this mystical body, the church, that is a real body because Christ is here. He is the head. And we must be the members of that body. We must realize that we are gifted, that we have His grace upon us. And that grace means that we let Him lead us, that we let Him put His joy in our hearts, and let Him put His words on our lips, that we share that good news with others that we meet along the way.